This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 15th chapter of Romans, verses 4 and 13. As Paul talks to us on the subject of hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hope is an extremely important thing. Hope keeps a person going. We've mentioned before the test that the psychologist did on the Norwegian wharf rats. They took these rats and they put them in these tubs of water, spraying them continually so that they couldn't roll over and float. And they found that the rats would drown in an average of 17 minutes in this condition. Then with a study group, just about 15 minutes into this tub experience, as they were beginning to drown, they rescued them, took them out of the tubs, and let them go ahead and live a normal life again for a week or so, and then they put them back into the tub in the similar conditions. And they found that these rats that had been rescued once from drowning now survived for 37 hours under the similar conditions. They said that they had been saved, and they attributed their experience of salvation to their endurance of an average of 37 hours instead of 17 minutes. Because what had happened is that hope had been planted in them of salvation or of being rescued. And thus, that hope having been planted that I am going to be rescued, I'm about to drown, but I will be rescued, kept them going for 37 hours over against 17 minutes. Hope is such an important thing. It's very tragic when a person loses hope. In fact, they tell us that once a person loses hope, that they often die. Interesting studies were made in the Korean War. Men found dead for no apparent physical reason. And as they began to study the condition of the heart, the blood, the constriction of the vessels and all, they came to the conclusion that these men, hundreds of them, died as the result of losing hope in battle. Hope is a great capacity that God has given to us. People say as long as there is life, there is hope. It's always a very tragic moment when the doctor comes into the room and he shakes his head and he says, "I'm sorry, there's no hope." Because it seems we want to hang on to the slimmest thread of hope. Hope is so important. But the world is coming into a hopeless state. After World War I, they formed the League of Nations. And many people placed their hope in this governing body that through its edicts, we could once and forever eliminate war from the world. We had learned the lesson in World War I. And never again must the nations be gathered together in war as they were in World War I. And to this end, the League of Nations was established, and people placed their hopes in the League of Nations. But gradually, the hope in the League of Nations began to deteriorate, so that by the time Germany moved into Austria, the hope was pretty well dead. And so after World War II, we formed the United Nations. Again, with that determination that the nations of the world will never again be at war. A body that will be empowered to keep us from warring against each other. And in the beginning, the late 40s, people had high hopes that the United Nations was the answer, the solution to our penchant towards war. But gradually, our faith and hope in the United Nations has eroded. Until now, we realize that they have power to condemn aggressive actions, but not to stop aggressive actions. And so we look at a world that is gradually being overcome with despair. For Russia is arming the world for revolution. Drug abuse in Orange County is out of control, according to an article in yesterday's newspaper. That's not in Watts or East Los Angeles or the Bronx. That's in Orange County. Drug abuse out of control. Strong family ties have disintegrated, and we see the tragic byproducts of the broken homes and all of the social ills that it has fostered upon our community. And as the result of these things, sociologists today are very alarmed over the high incidence of teen suicide. Why? Because there's not much hope. God said to the prophet concerning the nation Israel, "They have sown the wind, and now they shall reap the whirlwind." We've been guilty of sowing the wind. The humanist felt that man had come to an evolutionary state where he no longer needed the primitive superstitions in a belief system in a supreme being. And thus the humanist were determined to wipe out of man's mind any concept of God, the existence of God. For man had now evolved to the state where he could determine his own destiny. Man could determine what was good and what was evil. He did not need an archaic concept of good and evil rising from primitive man. But now we've evolved and we can establish our own way in life and our own destiny for mankind. And it's not right that man should depend upon God any longer, but learn to depend upon himself. And so the humanists took control of our educational system, and they deliberately sought to remove the idea and the concept of God, replacing creationism as a valid scientific explanation for the existence of the universe, and saying rather that it all came about as the result of a series of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances over the period of billions of years. And this became scientifically plausible while they made fun of the concept of God creating. And so they were gradually able to divorce people from the idea or concept of God that man must take control of his own destiny. But what they didn't realize is that in ruling out God, they also ruled out hope, because they are inextricably tied together. You cannot have real hope without God. And thus, as they brought us to a place of non-belief, they also brought us to a state of hopelessness and despair. Paul here declares now the God of hope. And God is the basis for man's hope. Paul describes the heathen world and the Ephesian believers, when they were a part of that heathen world, as being without God and without hope in this world. They always go together. If you are without God, you are without hope. God gave to us his word in order that we might have hope. Here in verse 4, for what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. As we look at the scriptures and as we see how God intervened in history, when times were dark, when times were desperate, when there seemed to be no solution or no answer, and the people cried unto God, and God delivered them from their distresses. They were saved from their problems. And through the scriptures, we find that God is able to rescue man who is drowning, and thus it brings hope in our hearts as we see the world around us drowning. As I read the newspaper daily, and as I weekly read U.S. News and World Report and Time magazine, I find in reading these secular periodicals, I just start getting a feeling of hopelessness and despair. As I read of the international problems, as I read of the national problems, as I read of the sociological problems, I begin to despair. Now, I continue to read because I want to keep up on what's going on. I can't be an ostrich and just go stick my head in the sand and say, well, forget it, you know. You've got to be aware of what's happening in the world in which we live. But I find in reading these things, I begin to get very morose and very hopeless. And then I got this booklet the other day from the U.S. government, Department of Defense. It's an official publication of the U.S. government, Department of Defense. In fact, in the opening here of the book, the preface is a very somber evaluation of the Soviet military power by Caspar Weinberger. Soviet military power. By the time I was finished with this book, I found I was just so depressed. I thought, there's no hope. It's too far gone. Their military ability so far outstrips ours. There's no hope. Surely the world is going to fall to communism. There's nothing we can do to stop it. There's no hope. And I found myself just really depressed until I turned my mind to the scriptures. And those things which were written before times were written for us, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And when I read this book, I thought, there's nothing we can do to combat the Soviet military power. I went back and I reread Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I realized, hey, God has a very nifty little plan to combat the Soviet military power and to exterminate the Soviet military power. If it weren't for Ezekiel 38 and 39, though, I'll tell you, I would feel pretty hopeless even yet. And it's awfully hard not to feel hopeless even knowing Ezekiel 38 and 39 when you read a publication like this put out by our own U.S. Department of Defense. And it's for sale by the Superintendent of Documents, U.S. Government Printing Office, Washington, D.C., 2042, zip code. If you want to really get depressed and... highly recommend it for taking you into the depths of despair. It's interesting that the scriptures don't just give us a hope for life. You see, they say as long as there is life, there is hope. But the scriptures give us hope for life beyond death. Job lived during the time of the book of Genesis, chronology. In a chronological sense, one of the earliest men on the earth. Job asked the question, if a man dies, does he continue living? Really, is there another dimension, another sphere where life continues? The question was born out of news that his 10 children were killed in an accident. And as he was trying in his mind to deal with his feelings of grief and sorrow, this question arose. They're dead, but is that the end? Is that all? Or does life continue? He said, if I could just believe this, I could handle my feeling of grief so much better. If I could just believe that it's not all over, but somehow, somewhere in another dimension, life is continuing. But unfortunately for Job at that time, the scriptures were not very complete. And there was no answer for Job, just a question. The philosophers sought to find the answers to life, to death, the possibility of life after death. And the age of philosophy was dying, and they did not find adequate answers for man. And one day, as Jesus was coming into the little village of Bethany, having been summoned by Mary and Martha, who wrote a terse note, "Come quickly, the one you love is sick," their brother Lazarus. But Jesus, rather than responding immediately, stayed down at the Jordan River for a couple of extra days. And by the time he made his journey and arrived in Bethany, his friend Lazarus had now been dead for 4 days. But upon hearing that Jesus was approaching the village, Martha ran out and met him there on the road towards Jericho. And she said, "Lord, if you had only have been here, my brother would not have died." Disappointment, perhaps bitterness in her voice. What she was really saying is, "Lord, what took you so long to get here? Lord, why didn't you answer us when we called? Why didn't you respond to our need? Where were you when we needed you? If you'd only have been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "Martha, your brother's going to live again." "Oh, yes, Lord, I know. On the last day, the great resurrection," Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this?" he asked her. Hey, wait a minute. That's radical. That's the most radical statement any man has dared to make. It is a daring statement because when you make that kind of a statement, you are either marking yourself as a first-class lunatic or you are claiming to be the Son of God. For a person to say, "If you live and believe in me, you will never die," is one radical claim. In fact, it is so radical that it immediately divides all men into two categories, and Jesus forced the division, for he said, "Do you believe this?" And immediately I must answer, "Yes, I believe," or "No, I don't believe." So it divides men into two classes: those who believe it, those who don't believe it. But take it one step further. It divides men into two classes: those who have hope and those who have no hope. Because if Jesus is not the resurrection and the life, if through believing in him we are not brought into eternal life, then there is no other hope for man. Death is the end, and man lives without hope. But Peter said, thank God that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not just a hope, it's a living hope because he rose from the dead. Paul here tells us in our text, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The result of hope is the opposite of despair. The result of despair is sorrow, grief, woe, turmoil, restlessness. Remember the psalmist in the psalm we read this morning. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? The psalmist found that he was just depressed. He was filled with unrest. Why art thou disquieted within me? There was this turmoil inside. There was this depression and despair. Why are you in despair? Why are you cast down? Why are you all upset and in turmoil? You see, his answer to his own problem was hope in God, for he will come through. The hope in God is the thing that sustains a person, and it's the cure for depression or unrest. And so it is only natural then that we are told here that the effects of hope are joy and peace. It may look so black, but God is in control. He's going to take care of it. And so my heart has peace. Paul the Apostle was on his way to Rome when a storm whipped up there in the Mediterranean, and for a period of 14 days, the ship was driven by the winds, the ferocity of the storm. They had thrown overboard all of the tackling of the ship. They had thrown overboard all of the cargo, and after 14 days of not seeing the sun or stars, it said they had despaired of life. They had given up hope. They just sat down morosely around the ships waiting, saying, hey, we've had it. You know, any one of these waves is going to crash. We've had it. It's no hope. Given up hope. When on the 14th day, Paul in the morning stood on the deck and said, fellas, be of good cheer. Man, I bet they're ready to stone him at that point. But they had thrown all the stones overboard, so they just had to listen to him. Now, he didn't say, be of good cheer, because this morning I woke up with a deep peace inside, and I have faith in this feeling. This morning I woke up and I was happy, and I have faith in my feelings. No, faith is never in feelings, or should not be in feelings. But he said, last night, the Lord stood by me, and he spoke to me. And he told me that though the ship be destroyed, there will not be the loss of life. Be of good cheer. Paul woke up. He was cheerful. Why? Because the word of the Lord had come to him. And the word of the Lord had brought hope to Paul. And it sustained him in these dark hours, as the word of the Lord brings hope. And as that hope is in our hearts, even though the wind is still howling, still my heart is at peace because of the hope. I will not fear, but my heart will rejoice in the hope of God. Habakkuk, that interesting prophet of the Old Testament, who lived at the period of the decline of the nation of Judah, one day said, God, please do me a favor and don't let me see anything else of the corruption and all that's going on in the government. I can't take any more. Because God, this whole system is so messed up and it's going down the tubes and you're not doing a thing about it. So please, I don't want to know anything else. I can't take it, Lord. Knowing and seeing these things, and you're not doing anything about it. And God said, Habakkuk, I am doing something about it. And if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. He said, why don't you try me? And the Lord said, all right. I am raising up the Babylonian army, and I'm going to bring them against this land, and they're going to defeat these people and take them captive, for they will be my instrument to judge these people because of their iniquity. And Habakkuk said, wait a minute. That's not right. We're bad, but the Babylonians are worse. Why would you use those godless Babylonians to punish your people? That doesn't seem right to me. And God said, I told you you wouldn't believe it. So Habakkuk said, well, I'm just going to go sit in my tower and I'm just going to wait and see what happens. And so he went up and sat down in the tower. And while he was sitting there, the word of the Lord came to Habakkuk and said, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Not what you see, but what you know God is going to do. Trust. The just shall live by faith. So Habakkuk again prayed and he said, Lord, I cried unto you by reason of my distress. And you answered me and you told me that you were working. And even though I don't understand what you're doing, keep doing it. But don't forget mercy. In your King James it reads, revive thy work in the midst of the years, remember mercy. Revive thy work is actually keep alive thy work. God, you said you're working. Just keep working, though I don't understand it. But do remember mercy. And then Habakkuk closes his little book. It's only 3 chapters long. Saying, though there are no figs on the tree or olives, or fruit in the vine. Though there is no wheat in the fields, though there's no grain in the barns, though there is no ox in the stall or sheep on the hillsides, though there is no visible means of supply for the food for the people. Nothing. Yet, he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because he had hope. realizing that God has methods that I have not even thought of. That God has ways of supplying resources of which I know nothing. You see, as long as we can see the way by which God might do something, it seems that we're sustained. But it's when we come to the place where we can't see, we can't even figure out in our minds, how in the world can God possibly help us in this mess? Too far! You know, and that's when I panic, when I can't in my mind figure out how God can possibly do it. Because somehow, if I can't figure it out, how can God? And I forget that He has ways that I've not even thought of, resources that I know nothing about. And thus, I don't look at what is obvious here on the surface. I look to God and to the Word of God, and my heart is filled with hope, and I have peace, and I rejoice, because I can say, God is going to do it. I don't know how. That's not my problem. I know He will. That's His promise. And so the peace and the joy that comes as the result of that hope in God. Now, it is interesting to me that God desires that you abound in hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that power of God's Spirit causes me not to just hope, but causes me to abound in hope today. In a world that's rather hopeless, thank God. Though the world is in a hopeless state, God is going to deliver His people. Paul said, looking forward to that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So though the news gets darker, things are looking bleak, Israel is retaliating, and the United States is threatening to retaliate because of these suicidal car bombs. And once again, we realize that the tinderbox could suddenly explode into a worldwide conflict. We have a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will deliver His people and keep us. Thank God for that hope today. I don't think I could live without it. I don't understand how people do. So we pray. Father, we thank You today that Thy Holy Spirit makes the Word of God real to our hearts. And thus creates hope, abounding hope. And Lord, we thank You for the sustaining power of hope in our lives today. Guide us, bless us, keep us, in Jesus' name. Amen. It could be that some of you are here today because you've about given up hope. You see, if a person doesn't have this hope, really, there is very little way. There, the alternative, really, to having the hope, the alternative is to just go out and get drunk and stay drunk. And the cause behind the tremendous problem of alcoholism today, which, of course, in Russia is a much greater problem than in the United States. The greatest social problem in Soviet Russia today is alcoholism. Why? Because what hope is there if you don't believe in God? And so you've got to just sort of, I can't face it, I can't look at it. And you've got to escape into drugs or alcohol or oblivion some way, because man can't live without hope. And the world is pretty hopeless today. Maybe even in your own life, you've given up hope of ever being free again. Ever being free from maybe alcoholism or drugs or whatever. And you just have sort of given up hope. You think, oh, this is it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. Hey, that's a good place to be. Recognizing you can't do it, now God has a chance. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. And I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just hand the whole mess over to Him and say, God, help me. And may the God of hope cause you to experience that joy and that peace in believing, that you might abound in hope as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life and do for you what you can't do for yourself. May the Lord be with you, guide, bless, and keep you. And may the hope of God sustain you in the dark hours ahead. Because the Bible said, evil days are going to wax worse and worse. And so may the hope of God, keep you in Jesus' name.